Well, we come today to one of the most often quoted verses in all of Scripture. It's a favorite verse of unbelievers. Even those who have never read the Bible, they don't understand the gospel, and yet somehow they're aware that Christians aren't supposed to judge each other or them. And of course, this is rather convenient, isn't it? Anytime a Christian or a religious person begins to find fault with their life in some way, they get to pull this out of the hat, like a trump card, and say, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Well, this isn't the purpose or the meaning of the passage. This passage does exist for a reason that is related to our human tendencies. Every passage of Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable because you and I need each of these passages. We do need this warning. We do have a problem with judgment, do we not? Are we not prone to this? We prefer to exercise judgment than to be the subject of judgment. We would rather sit on the bench than stand before it. We're quick to condemn others before we examine even ourselves. George W. Bush was a controversial figure, perhaps, but he was right when he said, "Too often we judge other groups by their worst examples, while judging ourselves by our best intentions." It's true. We judge others by their worst examples, while judging ourselves by our best intentions. And so as we come to a passage which is titled, perhaps in your Bible, "Judging Others," we need to understand what the emphasis of judging others is to be. And it starts right here. It starts with an examination of our own hearts. We are to examine ourselves before we examine others. We are to repent before reproving. Repenting before reproving. It's a difficult message to preach, in a sense, the danger of hypocrisy, because who wants to stand up and speak about being a hypocrite? If we were to take a show of hands, I think if we were all honest, we'd all have to raise our hands. Yes, there is hypocrisy in each of us. We are each guilty of not living up to the standard that we say we believe, to the standards which we espouse. We're not living consistently with the gospel. And of course, it's one of the most common charges given against Christians. Oh, well, they're just hypocrites. And they're right. We are, and yet we're warned against it. So this morning, as we come to chapter 7, there is a theme running through this. Some people think this is just a collection of other things that were on Jesus' mind and he wanted to get them off his chest, but really there is a theme here about discernment and judgment that we are called to engage in. You say, well, wait a minute, doesn't it say judge not? And indeed it does. Let's begin in verse 1 as we read about this command to withhold condemnation. To withhold condemnation. And notice I use the word condemnation because it is important that we understand the command. That we understand what it is we're reading when we read, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." We need to understand that if we simply take this out of context and put it on a plaque on the wall and just sort of live by that and that alone, we're going to come to some faulty conclusions. Here's some things that it does not mean. It does not mean that we are to refrain from ever expressing an opinion. Sometimes we're told that our opinions don't matter. We're not supposed to express them. And to be fair, sometimes it's best if we keep our opinions to ourselves, but it's not telling us that we're never to express them. It does not mean that we are to refrain from expressing propositional truth. Propositional truth, a declaration of what is true. For instance, the gospel message itself consists of a short series of propositional truths. Declarative sentences. God is holy. God created all things. Man is accountable to God. Man sinned. Death is the consequence of sin. Man is separated from God and under his wrath as a result of man's sinfulness. God so loved the world that he gave his Son to take on human flesh, suffer and die in our place to make forgiveness and reconciliation possible. We will be made right with God if we but repent and believe the gospel. These are the propositions that make up the gospel. This is the truth that we declare in one form or another. We're called to believe them. We're called to put our trust in their truthfulness. And then we're called to proclaim them so that others may hear and believe. And so we must never apply this phrase, judge not, to our evangelism and say, well, if you want to believe and follow some other way to heaven, then that's fine. Who am I to judge? That's not what this is about. No, we're called to proclaim truth. We're called to call other people to repentance and to place their faith in Christ alone. We're called to point to Jesus Christ as the only way, the exclusive way, the truth, the light. It does not mean that we are to refrain from expressing propositional truth. Judge not does not mean that we are to refrain from expressions of morality. Postmodernism calls us to accept other people's ideas as, quote, truth for them, unquote. According to today's culture, we're to welcome and affirm other people in their version of the truth. And so if a man wants to be called a woman or use feminine pronouns, or if a woman wants to be called a man and use masculine pronouns, then we're just supposed to agree with them and affirm them in their distorted version of reality. Judge not is not a call to set aside reality and play pretend. It's not a call to ignore God's created design and to live in some alternate universe. Isaiah warned about this in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, where he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." Judge not is not a call to simply not make any kind of expressions of morality. Does not mean that we are to tolerate false doctrine. Tolerating false doctrine. On Thursday nights, we've been doing a study of the book of 1 John. You begin to see the heart of John, what has sometimes been called the apostle of love. He speaks a lot about love and light. But here's what the apostle of love says in 2 John 9 to 11. "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." This is the apostle of love. Sounding pretty judgy, frankly. Because we're not to tolerate false doctrine. Judge not does not mean that we are to ignore character. Matthew chapter 7, just a few verses from now, we're going to look at verses 16 to 20, in which Jesus says, you will recognize them, talking about those who live the Christian life or not, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. We're called to be fruit inspectors. And even in this very passage we'll get to in just a few moments, verse 6, we read a very interesting verse. It says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, if you ask me, this requires that we examine character. After all, what is it that's holy? What are these pearls? Who are these dogs and these pigs that he's talking about? It requires that we make some assessments. Over and over in Scripture, we're called to make assessments and to be discerning. Human authorities, for instance, are called to judge righteously. Churches are called to guard the holiness of the church through church discipline. Individuals are called to test the spirits and to be on guard against temptation. Observation and discernment is a key part of the Christian life. So let us never think that judge not simply means that we're supposed to just keep our mouths shut and never say anything that's true. Never be discerning. Rather, here we are warned against self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, condemning others while using ourselves as the standard. Condemning them, throwing them under the bus while excusing ourselves. Comparing ourselves with others in such a way that leaves them guilty and ourselves superior. And somehow we slip through. Despising others, viewing them with contempt. Not just criticizing, because there is such a thing as legitimate criticism that's actually constructive and helpful, but finding fault with the purpose of lifting up ourselves. It's the spirit of Pharisaism, where we read in Luke 18:11 about the Pharisee who was standing by himself and praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. But let me stand on the pile of those who didn't quite make the cut so that I can be lifted up." It's the spirit of Pharisaism. And so if you find in yourself some kind of sense of pleasure because someone else made a mistake, or someone else is imperfect, this is the spirit which Christ is condemning. If you find in yourself no desire to excuse or give mercy, no desire to want to understand someone else's pathway, someone else's experience before you express your opinion, this is what Christ is condemning. So we are called to observe. We're called to discern. We're called to speak the truth, but we are not called to take the place of Christ on the judgment seat. To use our own sense of superiority and self-righteousness to pronounce final judgment upon someone. Well, I already know what they're like. And this is what they're always going to be like. Rather, we give grace and we desire to see people changed for the glory of God and for their good. Understanding the command, but as we go forward, we also need to understand the consequences. The consequences. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged." In other words, when we exercise this discernment, when we cast judgment upon other people, when we put people down without understanding where they are coming from, he says, first of all, you will be judged. Those who judge will be judged. Now, I think there's a couple of different aspects that we need to look at here. You will be judged by others. In other words, those who are overly critical will in turn be criticized. There's nothing you could do about that. No one likes a person who goes around criticizing people left and right. People like that will be criticized, won't they? This is why James chapter 3 warns us. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." He's not saying you shouldn't become a Sunday school teacher. He's not saying that you shouldn't desire to teach the Word of God. You shouldn't be involved in any kind of ministry. He's just saying, look, you do this, you recognize you're opening up yourself to criticism. You're stepping up onto some kind of a pedestal that where people are going to look at you differently. And you're going to be judged with greater strictness. Judge not that you be not judged. Others will judge you. And I think many people simply leave it at that. And say, well, if you don't want to be judged, then just, you know, if the kitchen's too hot, stay out of it. But I think there's more here than simply the fact that those who are critical will be criticized. It's more than simply a proverb, if you will. But it's also a reminder that God is the righteous judge. Judge not that you be not judged by God. You say, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm a Christian. Jesus took my judgment upon himself on the tree. Do I have any kind of judgment? Am I in danger of any kind of judgment? Well, let's just take a little sidebar for a moment and consider the types of judgment we find in Scripture. We find, first of all, the final judgment regarding your eternity. And this is what we read in Matthew chapter 5 when we read that before him, before Christ, will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. In other words, this is dividing according to your eternal destiny. What you have done with Christ will determine where you will spend eternity. If you have placed your trust in Christ alone, the only way of salvation, for forgiveness of your sins, and allow his penalty to count on your behalf, then he says you will be saved. You will be placed into Christ. You will experience salvation. And you will be granted eternal life in heaven with him forever. If not, and you say, well, I think I'm going to find my own way, or I don't think I deserve anything except heaven, or, I've done a few things wrong, but I'm going to try to make up for them by working hard, or I'm going to give a few dollars to the church, or I'm going to do this or that. It's not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Christ is the only way. What you have done with Christ will determine where you spend eternity. This is one aspect of judgment. But see, those who are in Christ, those who are citizens of the kingdom, will be spared from this judgment. Those who have placed their faith in Christ alone will be spared from this judgment. That has been removed on the cross. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul is writing to those who are in Christ. He says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is that final judgment, and yes, that has been set aside on the cross for those who have placed their faith in Christ. But there are also a couple other judgments, if you will, that do apply. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 12, we read about the chastening that God does bring us even in this life. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? The author of Hebrews writes, chapter 12 and verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Now, don't hear me say that if you're going through a difficult time, that we automatically know that God is disciplining you. We don't know that. But he does chasten us. He does bring things into our life to make us more like himself. This is a form of judgment, if you will. Not in a condemning sort of way, but in a purifying way. But lastly, we also see the judgment of rewards. In Romans 14, we read, why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. There will be an accountability day in which we will stand and we will give account for what we have done for Christ. This is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he talks about the foundation that cannot be laid other than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. And now if anyone builds on the foundation, in other words, lives your life and invests in eternity like we talked about a few weeks ago, Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on this foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There is a judgment that we will face in that sense. And you know who will face that judgment? Every one of us, including you and the person that you are condemning. If they are in Christ, we will stand shoulder to shoulder before Christ and give account. You won't be exempt from that because you were the judge of someone else. Judge not, he says, that you be not judged. You will be judged. But secondly, you'll be judged according to your own standard of judgment. Verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, you will be paid in your own coin. This is, in a sense, an extension or expression of what's called the lex talionis from Exodus 21, where we read, if there is harm, you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. In other words, punishment should correspond to the severity of the crime. But here it's applied to the way we judge others. The standard which you hold up for others will be the standard that is applied to you as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. But as we come to verse 3, we note the importance of seeing ourselves clearly. Seeing clearly. Once again, just like we saw back in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. He's using an illustration here that has to do with your eye. And in a sense, there's a bit of humor here. You say you have a speck, that your brother has a speck in their eye. Okay, that's believable. But he says, do you not notice the log, the beam, the big timber that holds up your house? You got one of those coming out of your eye. It's a funny picture, but I think it's there to make a point. He says, you need to look at the nature of your own heart. You need to see yourself clearly. Somehow you've focused in on your brother's speck that may be very real, but you're excusing that thing which is right in front of you. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 2. He says, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. You've got a speck in your eye. Well, then, how about you and I go to the judgment seat? Because you have a log in your own eye. He says, you, the judge, practice the very same things. It's important that we see ourselves clearly. It's the nature of our own hearts that we must understand. I don't think we spend enough time considering our own hearts. Instead, we're told to, well, follow your heart. Go where your heart leads, because your heart won't lead you astray. Oh, yes, it will, because the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. He says, it's very difficult for you to see what's in your own eye. But then the importance of being able to see others clearly. Oh, good, we get to talk about someone else, right? No, there's a reason you can't see others clearly. And it's because of what's coming out of your own eye. Now, this goes to the qualification of our ministry to one another. How, he says in verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's this log in your own eye? I wonder how many of you would trust the eye surgeon if he showed up and he had a patch over one eye. And you say, what's wrong with your eye? And he lifted up his patch and he showed you this thing is sticking out of it. But don't worry, he says, I've done this many times. There's a log in your eye. How are you going to take a speck out of someone else's? Now understand, you might just say, well, okay, that's that, then I just won't do this. This is not an excuse to simply back out, wash your hands of any responsibility towards others. You say, you're right, I'm just going to live my life and leave other people alone. See, here's the thing. Romans 15, verse 14 says, Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. We're called to instruct one another, to teach one another, to counsel one another. This is why Paul Tripp, we've done various series from him over the years, and he says, your walk with God is a community project. We're supposed to speak truth into each other's lives. We're called to exhort and to reprove one another. We're called to shine a light into each other's lives. We're called to call each other to repentance, to point people to Christ. We're supposed to be doing that. We can't simply walk away and say, well, I'm not qualified because I'm a hypocrite. I'm not qualified because I'm a sinner. We're called to do it, but that process begins with ourselves. This is why we hear down at the Biblical Counseling Training Conference, and by the way, there's some fall opportunities if you want to be involved with that, let me know, online courses. But we hear this often, the best counselor is first a good counselee. The best counselor is first a good counselee, willing to look at our own hearts, willing to deal with what we find, and then to be able to turn and to help others from a place of humility and a place of repentance. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye. And when you do so, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. One rabbi phrased it this way. He says, do not judge your brother until you have come to his place. Till you have come to his place. We would say, walked in his shoes. Recognized that you are in the same condition that he is, or could be, or once was in the same condition that he is. So if you just want to write down some simple steps, this is a summary, I didn't write this, but it was helpful. Step 1, 2, 3, 4. Step 1, see the log in your own eye, which requires you to look into your own heart. It might require you to ask someone else to look into your own heart, to tell you what they see in your life. See the log in your own eye. Open yourself up to that admonishment. Ask someone else to speak into your life. And be willing to do something about it. Step 2, remove it. Remove it. If you say, well, I was told I was like this, but I don't think that's true, we're just going to stop the process right there. You won't be able to move forward. Remove the log. In other words, repent of your sin. Ask for God's forgiveness on what has been revealed to you. Step 3. Now you might be able to see the speck in your brother's eye. Step 4, remove it. Now, obviously, doing so in a humble, loving way. Taking the speck out. In other words, sitting down with someone saying, this is what I noticed in your eye, and I know this because I went through this. I had to allow the Holy Spirit to do surgery on my eye. I need you to see something in your heart that was in my heart too. And I'd like to help you. That's not judgment. That's not judgmentalism. This is the discernment and the counseling and the help that we are called to do with one another. Well, as we come to verse 6, this interesting verse. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I believe this is all about discerning character. Discerning character. It's an interesting placement of this verse, which I believe calls us to judgment in a sense, calls us to discernment on the heels of telling us to judge not that you be not judged. It's a call to discernment. He says, do not give dogs what is holy. What's holy? What are these pearls? I believe he's talking about the truth of the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God. And when he says dogs, don't think poodles, all right? If you've got a dog at home and you like that dog, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about scavengers. Wild dogs that would run around and scavenge for food, not welcome creatures. And then, of course, in the context here, when he brings up pigs, we're talking about animals that are unclean to the Jewish people. He says, don't give the dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before pigs. What is he getting at? He says, you need to be discerning regarding people. It's the same idea that we see in Proverbs 23, verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Now, I realize there are other proverbs that seem to be going the other way. They're saying, look, reprove a scoffer. Don't just let him sit in his mockery. But I think the idea here is we're called to be wise. There's a call to wisdom, even as we go out and we share the gospel with people. Don't say, oh, I think God doesn't want me to share the gospel with unbelievers. That's not what he's saying here. But rather, we're called to be wise as we do so. To be not just understanding the text, but also understanding who we are speaking to. Not everyone is going to receive it in the same way. And so when Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, we read in chapter 13, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, the Jewish audience there. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. In other words, he says, you've rejected it. We're not going to spend more time trying to convince you. We're going to go to where there are open doors of opportunity. And then in Corinth, Paul said, in chapter 18 and verse 6, when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So how is it that we handle different types of people and their response to the gospel? Well, we don't handle them all the same. We have to be discerning. Don't hear me say that there are certain people we should never take the gospel to. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying as we go out, we are called, Matthew 10, to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Continue to pray for people who have rejected the gospel, absolutely. But he says there are going to be some that you're simply just going to cause more offense. There are some who are going to continue to mock the gospel, who are going to perhaps cause greater damage if you keep pushing their buttons. How do we know? Well, this is why James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Yeah, we try to do some evangelism training on Sunday evenings, and sometimes we discuss about the various methods and ways that we can share the gospel and how do we reach certain types of people. It's helpful to understand other people's worldviews and to connect with them. There's all sorts of things we can do to help. But ultimately, we come back to the throne and say, God, I need your help here. I don't understand this person I'm trying to witness to. I don't understand my neighbor. I don't understand my family member who's close to the gospel. How do I move forward? Ask of God, and he will give us wisdom. But where does it start? It starts with an examination of ourselves. We begin to examine ourselves before we examine others, before we look at others, before we condemn others. And we get on our knees and we repent before we go around reproving others. Yes, we're called to be involved in their lives. We're called to expose sin. We're called to speak truth in love. But we begin by praying, "O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war." Because hypocrisy is maiming. Hypocrisy is dangerous. Hypocrisy gets in the way of us accomplishing what God has called us to accomplish. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for how it exposes us and reminds us that we are not capable, that we are not sufficient, that our hearts are deceitful. And so I pray that you would give us a clearer vision of your grace, yes, but a clearer vision of our need, a clearer vision of our own heart, and that we would respond with repentance, that we'd reach out and receive your grace. And then, and only then, that we would desire then to look around within the body of Christ and to be an agent in other people's lives, helping others follow Jesus, helping others become more Christ-like. But may we continually examine ourselves, that we would not condemn others from a sense of superiority, but that we would simply be a mouthpiece, sharing with others the truth that you have shared with us, for which we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.